Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
A powerful moment to sing that together. Open your Bibles with me to two different places, Matthew 18 and Acts 2. We'll be in both of those passages this morning. And as you do that, I want to recommend to you a book that's been very useful to me as I've been preparing, and this is both a recommendation to you and also just telling you that a lot of my sermon was influenced from this book. It's called Church Membership. It's a tiny little book. It's written by an author named Jonathan Lehman, and one sermon on this topic is not enough. I'm not able to talk about how wonderful the local church is and how wonderful membership is. And so if you are intrigued by some of the things that we look at this morning, this would be a great place to go. He does a really good job at being simple and succinct, which is a great asset in being a writer, and honestly being entertaining. I commend this book to you if you are wanting to learn more about what it looks like to be a church member. Jonathan Lehman, Church Membership, very helpful book. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you that we are in a place and we are among such a sweet group of saints where we can sing the servant song together, and I can just think of just moments and people who have kept all those promises to me. And so I just thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given this congregation to love one another, to serve each other, to weep together. Lord, we love you and we praise you as the giver of those good gifts. Lord, we pray now that as we look at your word, that you would give us eyes to see it. Help us to receive it as your word, not the words of men, but as your word. And I pray that you would help me to proclaim it faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes your family a family? What makes your family a family? I want you to think about that question for a second. I can imagine as you're thinking about that, your mind is probably going in a couple of different directions. Maybe some of you are thinking about a matriarch or a patriarch in your family that's either still living or has passed on, that's been a glue to your family. Or maybe you're thinking about a really crazy uncle or aunt that always makes your family gatherings a little bit entertaining, but you love them because it kind of makes your family your family. You might be thinking of painful memories. Your family's divided. It has a lot of relational tension in it, and that's what marks your family and seems to make your family. You may be thinking really technically, too. You may be saying, I've gone on Ancestry.com, and I could tell you everything you need to know about my family and my history. Whatever. You could answer the question a million different ways when I ask you what makes your family a family. But no matter how you answer that question, there really is just one basic answer that I think we would all agree with that's almost too simple, but it is true when you ask the question, what makes a family? And the answer is this. Your family is its members. Your family is its members. It's the individuals that make it up. It's the individuals that share that same DNA and blood and parents and heritage. Your family is its members. Perhaps you have a family member that's like my mom. This is what happens with my mom usually when I come into town and my brother's at the house and we're all together. We're all coming into town for a holiday or something, and we're all in a room together, sitting around a table, maybe playing a game together. And inevitably, my mom will say something down this line. She'll say, there's nothing like family when we're all in the room together. Or perhaps you've had this thought when you're in a room and maybe your family's a little bit quirky and you're sitting around the table at Christmas time and you say it in a little bit different of a tone and you say, it's nothing quite like family. Yikes, right? You know what I'm talking about? Why do we say things like that when we're all together? right? We start thinking about our family when we're all together. It's not because we're only a family when we're in a room together, but it's because there is this unique power present when the whole family gets together in the same room, when all the members who are bound together by blood are in the same room together, and you start getting this perspective of what's happening. All these different people with different backgrounds. Maybe you haven't seen each other since the last Christmas, and you're all in the same room, and you're all bound together by this family tree and these common ancestors. And it's just a powerful feeling, whether it's a good feeling or a bad feeling, whether it's the, ah, this is wonderful and warm, or yikes, this is strange and awkward. You have that feeling that our family is made up of its members. Now let's ask another question. What makes our church a church? What makes our church, Vine Street, a church? It's tempting to answer that question the same way we answered the question about what makes a family, right? It's easy to just think, well, let's just point to matriarchs and patriarchs in the church that have been here for a long time. Let's share about the crazy uncle figures in our own congregation that make things interesting and funny and our quirks. Let's point to our memories together, and those are wonderful family memories that we have together as a church, but that's not what makes our church a church, right? What makes our church a church is its members. Its members. The people who have joined this church in membership. So when we ask the question, why membership? We're asking a question about the nature of the church itself. It's not a casual question we're asking when we ask why membership. This isn't just a question that's answering why do we keep a roll of who comes regularly and gives. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the very nature of our church, our DNA, our membership. That's what we're talking about. So to answer the question, why membership, in a sentence, it's this. Because church membership shows us who we are and how we are to live as a church. In the Bible, church membership shows us as a church who we are and how to live as a church. Now, I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. I want you to imagine that you've never been to Vine Street before, and you walk in these back doors, and I tell you, I'm going to give you a week to try to figure out who the members are at this church, and you're not allowed to ask anybody. You just have to figure it out by watching. What would you look for? What would be the tips that would show you who the memberships are biblically? If you were to say, I'm going to look at the Bible, and I'm going to say, from this, I'll look for who the members are at Vine Street. What would be the things you'd look for? And I want to show us four things you should be looking for in members of churches, and what I hope will mark our members here. Here's the first thing you would need to look for. You would need to look for the family features. This is in Acts 2 here. We're in Acts 2. Go ahead and look there. And in Acts 2, we're given this beautiful picture of the church in verse 42. This is a passage you're probably familiar with. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And if you were to continue reading through the end of the chapter, it's just a beautiful picture, right? Everyone has everything in common. They sell all their things and spread their resources around so that way there's not a needy person among them. They're filled with the praises of God. But here's a question. Who is the they that verse 42 is talking about? Verse 42 says, and they were marked by all of these things as a church. Who is this group? Who's the they? It's certainly not everybody in Jerusalem at the time. So the answer to that question comes in verses 37 through 41. In verses 37 through 41, we're at the very end of the first Christian sermon that's been preached. Jesus' disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up and proclaims to all of these countries that are in Jerusalem for Pentecost, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's died. He's risen from the dead. And now you can be forgiven if you repent and believe. Let's just read verses 37 through 41 after Peter preaches this sermon. Here's what it says. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a powerful sermon. 3,000 people get saved? Whoa. But did you notice in verse 41 that it says these souls were added? Added to what? It seems to be that they're added to the church. They're added to this church, as we see in verse 42. So the they that is breaking the bread, the they that is doing all this beautiful picture of living life as a family together, is this group of people who have these common family features. And we see what those are in verses 37 through 41. Verses 37, it says they were cut to the heart. Then skip down to verse 41. Verse 41, it says they received Peter's word and were baptized. That's the same thing you see in verse 38. Jump back up there to verse 38. They say, "What do we do, Peter? We've been cut to the heart." And he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Do you see the common family features? It's this really diverse group of people that have these common family features in the way they become members of the church. Added to the church is by having a common repentance, a common faith, and a common baptism. Extremely different groups of people. We learn early in Acts 2 that it's people from all these different countries that are here. They're Jews. And now they're being added together into this one place through repentance, faith, and baptism. This repentance from these first church members is not a commitment to moral perfection. It's not them saying, "I commit, I'll be perfect, and I'll never make mistakes for the rest of my life." That's not what it is. It's actually a commitment to the exact opposite. It's saying, "I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I fall short of God's glory, and I'm turning away from that sin." This faith that they have was believing that Jesus was who Peter was proclaiming him to be. He's the perfect Son of God who died on behalf of sinners and is raised from the dead. And then this baptism of these early disciples, this wasn't to save them. It wasn't something they did to get salvation. It's actually what the author of this book that I was reading this week, Jonathan Lehman, says helpfully. It's their way of waving the flag and saying, "I'm with Jesus now. This has happened in my heart. And so now I'm with this group of people. I'm being added to the church. I'm being baptized. I'm signifying that I'm with Jesus and with his people." This is what brings unity in the middle of all of this diversity in the early church. They've experienced this gospel through repentance and faith, and then they show that in their baptism by going public to the whole world, saying, "I'm with Jesus now." And brothers and sisters, this is why these common family features is why it would be pastoral neglect for me not to meet with people who want to become members of this church. Does it mean that to become a member of the church at Vine Street Baptist Church, the pastor has to like you? That's not what it means. What it means, though, is that we need to discern that the people that join us, that are added to the church, are matching the template of Acts 2. Cut to the heart. I'm convicted of my sin and I want to turn from it. I'm trusting in Christ alone in salvation. And either I have been baptized or I am willing to be baptized to go public with that faith to everyone in this neighborhood and in this world and in this church. I want to be a member of this church. And this is why, for example, several weeks ago when I brought Derek and Carmen up here on the stage, we had them print out their testimonies. Their stories of how they came to know Christ. And the reason for that is because it's our responsibility, not just mine, to say, are they matching Acts 2? Have they been cut to the heart? Have they trusted in Christ alone? Are they willing to be baptized or have they been baptized? That's what they need to be members of this church. That's how you receive members. It's these common family features. And that should be encouraging for us, because that means that you don't have to match my preferences. You don't have to be just like me. You don't have to even be liked by everybody in this church to be a member here. You can accept mean people into membership, right? Because the people that qualify to be members of the church don't have to look like me, talk like me. They just repent, believe, and say, I'm going to go public with that. So you looking for a church? Well, I'll tell you what we're looking for. We're not looking for money. We're not looking for amazing gifts and talents. We're not looking for great seminary degrees or smarts. We're not looking for people who are really strong. We're looking for people who say, you know what? I'm a sinner against God, and Jesus is my only hope of salvation. I trust in him alone for salvation, and I'm submitting to him as the Lord of my life. I've symbolized that in baptism. I'm ready to do that in baptism if I haven't been baptized, and so bring me into the church. The door's open to anybody for membership who has these common family features of the family of God. That's what a church member is. But let me just ask a question here, because there's a gap in this. Does that lead to like formal church membership though? Like the whole voting and our business meeting and all these things that we do together, the formality of membership? Well, that leads to the next thing you need to look for if you're coming into the church. So you look for the common family features, and then the next thing you look for is you look for family discipline. Turn with me to Matthew 18, the other passage we're looking at today. Matthew 18. One critique I hear about church membership from other people is that they don't think it's obvious in the Bible. And they're actually right in one sense. There's nothing in the Bible that says the phrase church member. Paul says you're members of one another, but he's talking about the body. So is church membership really in the body? Maybe not in that sense. But I think the reason it doesn't say it explicitly is that church membership is more like a marriage covenant than it is like a gym membership. Let me explain what I mean. With a gym membership, you need to show it every time you want to benefit from it, right? You got to go to the gym and you get your gym membership out and you show it to the person at the desk, or you swipe the card, or you put in a number, and then you get into the gym, right? That's one way to be a member of something. But in a marriage covenant, in my marriage with my wife, I don't carry around my marriage certificate with her, hold it up to her, and say, you need to go on a date with me tonight because you're my wife. If I did that, that would be very, very strange. The idea is that we're inside of this covenant. Like, we've already made these promises. And so Taylor and I rarely review our marriage certificate together. The only time I get on my marriage certificate is if I need to go to the DMV or something. It's more like a marriage covenant. But when we talk about marriage covenants with people, though, and when the marriage certificate comes out, usually in marriages, it's when things get hard, right? It's when a marriage, husband and wife, are like, I don't know if this is working out. And then someone comes in and says, you made a covenant. You've got to stick to this. Look at this marriage covenant you made. And I think it's the same way in the Bible. We typically see the bones of church membership when things are getting hard in the local church. So look at Matthew 18 with me, verses 15 through 17. That's what you see here. Jesus speaking, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, and every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Do you see there the family discipline that's happening? There's a brother. There's people that go to the brother that say, he's my brother. Then they go to this larger group of people, and it ends with the church. Jesus here is envisioning a local congregation, a local church who has a wayward member or brother. And I say that because it says that if this brother continues in sin, who is he brought to? The church. He's brought to the family. This brother, the way he's a brother is because he's got other brothers and sisters that compose this greater body. And if he doesn't listen even to the family, what happens? They say, you don't have the common family features. And so he's treated like a Gentile or tax collector. He's treated like a non-believer. So do you see how the bones of membership are showing in this kind of crisis moment? When someone is walking away from the family kind of shows up. And they say, come back to the family. Think about it. If this brother can be put out of the church, that means that he was in the church, right? There's this definition, there's this responsibility, and there's even this authority that this church has in this brother's life. And so what I want you to see there is how church discipline actually shapes us as a congregation together, if you're a member here. It shapes you. It shapes the members of this church. And here's what it tells us, Vine Street. This is what this passage tells us. You and I have actual and real responsibilities to each other in our lives if we're members here. It means that becoming a member of this church does not mean that you just have the ability to confront me in my sin. It actually means you're making a promise to confront me in my sin. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18. It's not just that you're able to and you have a right to confront me. It means that you actually are making a commitment and a promise and a covenant to do that. It's a deep responsibility. Now, some of you, and I get this, you get really nervous when we start talking about church discipline up here. And I think that's really understandable because some of us have only experienced extreme sides of discipline in our life. So you hear me say discipline and you think of a harsh parent. Or you think of a severe coach in high school. Or you think of a callous teacher or even a manipulative pastor who used their authority and their discipline power and lorded it over you and harmed you in some way. What I want to show you is that discipline among church members in the Bible is actually meant to be happening all the time. It doesn't only happen in crisis when someone's rebelling against God that's a church member. It happens when you come up to me after a Super Sunday and you've been listening in on one of my conversations or you were a part of a conversation with me and you say to me, hey, Spencer, I noticed that you didn't tell the whole truth to that person you were talking to. I think you actually lied to them. I think you need to go and clear that up with them. You need to go and tell the truth. That's church discipline. It happens when you and another member in this congregation, you have something that's going on between you. There's bitterness of some sort, and you go and resolve it, and no one else in this church knows. It's never brought before the congregation. I know nothing about it. You reconcile and forgive each other. That's church discipline. That's just stopping at step one that Matthew lays out. Church discipline is supposed to be happening all the time, and God forbid if it gets to that last step. So in a sense, church discipline rarely happens, hopefully, in the extreme sense that we see Jesus lay out where we remove someone from the membership. But in another sense, church discipline is just always happening. It's just the shape of the congregation. Why? Because we're in a covenant together. That's the point Jesus is making. You're committed. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to be your servant, even if it's painful. I'm responsible to you. And that leads to our next point that we need to be looking at. So first you look for the common family features among our members. Then you look for this common family discipline that we exercise among each other. And then you should be looking for those fulfilling their family responsibilities. And we're going to stay in Matthew 18 here. Those fulfilling family responsibilities. So I want us to look at this same passage in Matthew 18. And I want you to notice something. Notice that Jesus gives the local church authority, real authority. Look at verses 18 through 20. He says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now, there is a long, old, ancient debate about the exact nature of binding and loosing, particularly between the Catholic and the Protestant church. We're not going there this morning, but maybe we can some other time. But here's the purpose of what I want you to see here. I want you to notice this clear aspect that Jesus is giving authority to his disciples. He's particularly talking about discipline, right? Because that's the context. He's talking about when churches are going after members who are wayward, who's in and who's out of the church. But Jesus is saying that local churches that follow his word faithfully in discipline, they actually have real authority. The decisions that they make among themselves have the stamp of Jesus' authority when they're gathered together. That's why Jesus says he's among them when they agree on something. When they're gathered, he says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there. The point he's making is that when two or three of you gather and you make a decision about something, as my collected group, my church, you have my authority. Do you see that membership in the local church is not a casual thing to Jesus? Jesus has given this gathered church here a unique authority. That's what this passage is teaching. If you are a member here, the other members of this church have this authoritative and central role in your Christian discipleship. Jesus wants it to be that way. He wants the members of this church to have meaningful roles in each other's life that actually affects the way that you follow him. Now, does this mean that every church, that our church particularly, gets everything right? Absolutely not, because I'm a member here and I make mistakes all the time. We are imperfect and we miss the mark often when we veer from God's word and we make decisions apart from God's word. But that doesn't negate the fact that Jesus gives his gathered people real authority. He gives the members of churches real authority together. So here's the question for us that I want to ask you. Do you take this responsibility seriously? Do we, Vine Street, take this unique responsibility and fulfill these unique responsibilities to one another as a congregation? Jesus has given us as a church a unique authority to the members of this church, those who have these common family features, who know Christ, have a real authority and a central place in our discipleship together and following Christ. Do you see the other members of this church as your responsibility? Those are my people. Do you hold them in your heart? Are you concerned for their spiritual and material welfare? This is what that means. This is what this means. When two of us get together as a congregation and we notice something off with another member in the church, it doesn't mean that when we get together we should say, "Man, I really hope someone does something about that." It means in that moment, there is a divine responsibility on you to go and do something about that. Whether it's someone who's hurt you, whether it's a need that you've identified, Jesus is saying you are so connected to each other that it is your responsibility to go and talk to someone who's veering away from the faith or someone who's suffering in some way that needs help. We don't say, "Man, I sure hope that someone in the church takes care of that." No, we go ourselves, because when someone becomes a member, we as a church are promising to play a central role in their walk with Christ, and we're asking them to do the same thing with us. The newest member in this church has a responsibility to the oldest member in this church. There's no higher tiers of membership here. We are all one body. And there is a deep responsibility there that we have to take seriously as a congregation. But it's not just a responsibility. It's a joy and it's a privilege. And that leads to the fourth thing you should be looking for and the final thing you should be looking for if you come into this church and you're trying to identify the members according to the Bible. And it's this. You should look for those who are enjoying their family privileges. Look for the people who are enjoying the privileges that they have by being a part of the family. At the beginning of this service, I talked to you about how you know a family by its members. But what do the members of the family usually talk the most about? It's the joys. It's the joys of being a part of the family, right? If you are in a good family, what you talk about is the rhythms and the relationships and the meals and the trust and the commitment and the friendship and the camaraderie and the unity. All of those things are the privileges. That's where we camp out in our families, right? That's where the normal rhythms of life are happening in our families. We're enjoying the privileges and the joys of being members of that family together. And even though membership in the local church is deep and serious and committed, and even has authority that we need to take very seriously, all that's true, the primary way, though, the New Testament talks about membership in God's people is the joys and privileges that we have together. Life together is the way the Bible typically talks about church membership. And so what I want to do is I just want to lay these out for you. I want to lay out several privileges that we have as members of the local church. And you don't have to look these up. Maybe you scribble these passages down, write them out, and put them on your refrigerator and think of them as your commitments to the members of this church. Here's the first one. We should be enjoying family gatherings. Enjoying family gatherings. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Members of Vine Street who are in this room, one of the primary commitments that we make to each other is to gather. It's one of the main commitments you're making if you become a member of this church or you are a member of this church, is to just show up at our family gatherings, to worship Jesus together, to encourage one another, to stir each other up to love and good works. Gather together. Don't neglect our meetings together. Make them a central priority of your life, that when these people get together, I'm going to be there. I'm going to show up. I'm not going to put other things in its place. This is where I need to be, among God's people. And that's primarily what I'm talking about is our times of worship together, but I also want to encourage you to really prioritize getting together outside of here. Meet up with each other. Talk with each other. Stir one another up during the week. Enjoy those family gatherings. Second, enjoy family meals. And I'm not talking about Super Sunday, as much as I love that. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. But one of the benefits of being a Christian and one of the benefits of being in the body of Christ is enjoying the family meal of the Lord's Supper. And I call it a family meal on purpose because that's what it is. It's for believers. We, in the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the same bread in the same cup, when we do that family meal together, we are proclaiming the message that unites us. Jesus' body was broken for me. His blood was spilled for me. And we're also proclaiming our unity. This is the message that unites us. This is the foundation of our unity. It's our family meal. When do you feel the most warmth at your family? It's usually at the dinner table. And this is the meal for the family of God. It's the Lord's Supper. It's not just a ritual. It's a family meal. Third, enjoy new family members. Enjoy new family members. Romans 6:4. We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism doesn't save people. But it is a massive sign to God's people of what he has done in a member's life. It is a visible display of salvation. It is a picture of what has already happened. Someone is dying and being buried in the water and being raised in newness of life. And when we stand here in these pews and we watch that happen, it's like watching a new family member come into the family. And there's nothing like when we're in our family, right? Welcoming a new birth. Celebrating a new birth. That's what baptism is. We are symbolizing the new birth. And we need to make it a priority whenever we do a baptism here to watch that and to celebrate that and to think of that as a core part of our family life together and to enjoy it. Enjoy it and be reminded of our own salvation. Next, enjoy family trust. Enjoy family trust. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The local church, this place, this room, is meant to be a place where you walk in carrying all of these burdens on your back and you walk through the door and you dump them off onto others' people's backs. And you just say, can you carry this with me? I'm so heavy because of this thing that happened to me on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday, and this happened at work, and I'm trying to share the gospel with this person, and they totally shut me down, or my pain is hurting me and my body in this way, or this family member is struggling, and I don't know what to do, or I'm just carrying all this stuff around. Can I offload some of this on you? And this room should be a place where there's just all kinds of burdens being shared, all kinds of burdens being talked about. And other people saying, yeah, I'll carry that with you. That's a responsibility and a privilege and a joy of being a member. Just like that song says, brother, let me be your servant, but pray that I'll have the grace to let you be my servant too. I think this church is very strong at meeting the needs of burdens that we see. I think we struggle sometimes to share our burdens with others. It's kind of uncomfortable, and it's very humbling. I know that's how it is for me to go up to someone and say, I can't do this. I'm really struggling, not happy. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? But that's the joy of the family of God. Next, enjoy family gifts. Enjoy family gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's not many things more humbling in the local church than having another member fill a gap that you leave wide open, right? Some of you are really good with people, and you're terrible with your hands and doing projects. I'm one of those people. I love people. I love talking to you and hanging out. If you give me a hammer and a nail, I'll put it in the wrong place, I promise. I can get up here and open the Bible and preach to you, but if Chandler were to say, could you run the soundboard, Spencer? Exactly. Exactly. But those are the gifts. God gives people gifts of administration. He gives people gifts of speaking. He gives people gifts of serving. And we're supposed to enjoy that. We're supposed to love that. We're supposed to rejoice in that. I'm terrible at this, but I am a part of a body of people where there's somebody that's good at that. Are you weak in evangelism? I promise you there's someone here that's strong in it. Ask them about it. Hey, how do you cultivate boldness in your life? We're meant to complement each other. We're called to cultivate our gifts together. And one of the ways you can do that is if you know a way someone's gifted in this room, let them know you see it. Say, hey, I really see you serving our church well by meeting needs of people that are suffering. And I just want you to know that I think that's a spiritual gift. That's something the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. And I affirm that in you. And I want you to serve that way. Hey, I want you to know that I see you as a very encouraging person. And that's a spiritual gift. And I want you to just press on in that because it serves me. I want you to know that you are incredibly organized and you administrate so well. And I want you to know that it's not just because you're really into productivity. It's a spiritual gift to serve this church. Thank you. Stir it up. Enjoy those gifts. Enjoy those family gifts. Jesus has given gifts to the church. Let's enjoy them and let's stir them up here. Have you ever noticed all the metaphors that the Bible uses about the church? Think about it. The church is a body, but it's also a bride, but it's also a family, but it's also a house, but it's also a temple, but it's also kind of like branches. What is it? I think the reason there's so many metaphors is because the reality of the local church is so extraordinary, and it's so deep, and it's so magnificent, and it has so many facets. One metaphor does not do. But do you know the single thread that binds all of those metaphors together? Do you know where all those metaphors find their reference point? Christ. Christ. He's the head of the body. He's the bridegroom to the bride. He's the son over God's household. He's the cornerstone of the temple. He's the vine to the branches. The reason we want to take church membership seriously is because when we do, we show the world what Jesus Christ is like. And our church and our membership will find its meaning in centering ourselves around Him. The head, the cornerstone, the vine. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what church membership is about. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. So why membership? Because church membership shows us who we are in Christ. And it shows us how to live as a church in Christ. And it displays to this neighborhood what Jesus is like. That's the glory of the church. And that's the glory of this church. And that's why membership is so important. So let's take it seriously as a body, and let's operate within it, and let love mark us, and let spiritual gifts mark us, and let the Lord's Supper mark us, and let the gospel mark us as a community. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your church. We thank you for the truths you tell us, the magnificent truths you tell us about the bigness of the church and the glory of the church and what you're doing in this world through the church. But we also thank you, Lord, about these local expressions of the church that we see you talking over and over again about. And we thank you that we're one of those local churches. Lord, would you help us to love the family features that we have, the common unity that we have of a common repentance and faith and baptism. Lord, would you help us, even when it's hard, to have a real family discipline here that presses into each other's lives? Would you help us, Lord, to fulfill our family responsibilities to each other? And Lord, would you help us to enjoy our privileges and our joys together as a body? And we just want to ask that you would grow us, that you would bring many more members here that can enjoy the gospel with us, that can enjoy the cross with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to stand as we continue to